Many today say that if once saved, always saved, then you can do anything that you want. Well, we're going to hear today what the Bible has to say about that, so stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Our first question today comes to us from a listener who listens in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and he writes, could you please explain the meaning of all were baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2?
I think many of you folk are familiar with that passage of Scripture, and I would like to turn to it now, 1 Corinthians 10 and 2. And it reads like this, and were all, he's talking about the children of Israel. I'll read the first verse then. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, how in the world did they get baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea? To tell the truth, the Scripture is very careful to say that they walked over on dry ground. There wasn't little pools of water. It wasn't wet sand. It was dry ground, just like that desert that they're going to be on for 40 years. It was dry, and that's the miracle of it. And they went over dry shod. They didn't even get a drop of water on them. Then how could they be baptized under Moses? Well, certainly then baptism must mean something else than water baptism, and it does. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptized by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. And I don't care who you call a baptizer there. The fact of the matter is, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's not something to seek. When you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of believers, the church. And what does that mean? He identifies you now with the church. He identifies you as one of the members of the church. And the other passages of Scripture that you refer to, for instance, the 6th of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I heard the late Dr. Pettengill say that there wasn't a drop of water here. And when he was willing to say that, and I never met a man that was so strong for water baptism as he was, but said here, it needs to be identified. The Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. And notice what it says, as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ. How did you get into Jesus Christ? By going through some earthly ceremony, some physical ceremony? Of course not. Only the Spirit of God can put you in the body of believers. And one of the meanings of the word is identification. Therefore, we are buried with him by what? By identification unto death. Now, I believe in immersion, water baptism, but that's ritual baptism. And every Christian should be baptized, I'll tell you that. But baptism doesn't save you. You're baptized because you are saved. And it's your testimony that you're giving. And when you're buried with him by baptism here, it's identification. You're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're accepted in the Beloved. God sees you as he sees Christ and accepts you as that. Now, let's go back and look again at the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith they crossed the Red Sea, which the Egyptians were drowned. Now, look for a minute at that. Whose faith was it that enabled them to cross the Red Sea? Was it their faith? No, doesn't say that anyway. By faith they crossed, but by whose faith they crossed? They didn't have faith. You remember when they saw the Pharaoh and the chariots coming, all of these Israelites said, let's get back to Egypt and to the brickyards. They weren't near as bad as we thought they were. Let's get home. Let's go back home. And they wanted to turn back. And it was Moses who went down to the Red Sea. And with his rod, he smote the Red Sea, and it opened up, and they went through dry shod. When they saw that, and the Red Sea opened up, they went through, and which the Egyptian is saying to do, they were drowned. And believe me, they got baptized, and I mean they were soaked through and through, but not the children of Israel. They are identified with Moses, don't you see? They were baptized under Moses. Whose faith was it? Moses' faith. And they're identified with him. It was the Lord Jesus that went through the waters of death for you and me. It's by his going through, by his death, by his resurrection, you and I go through. It's not even our faith that saves us, Spurgeon says. It's Christ's blood and righteousness. Yes, may I say to you, this is a very good question that you asked for today.
Now, this listener has a question about an issue raised by his sister that he could not answer. He says, I told my sister that we could not earn our own salvation, that it comes from Christ and not from works. She responded by saying that believers can then do what they want, even if it's bad. Could you please help me to formulate a response to her?
Well, why don't you use the scripture and respond to her? Actually, Paul dealt with this very same thing in the epistle to the Romans. And I want you to turn with me to the 6th chapter of Romans, because Paul answers this, that if you're saved by grace, that is, just simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith plus nothing, Paul says that we're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're born again just by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, the question rose in Paul's day. And it's a good question. What's the answer? Paul, in the 6th of Romans, deals with that. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why, you could just go on living in sin. No, you can't. Listen to Paul. God forbid. You can't do it. God forbids that. That is something that's out of the question. You cannot live in sin if you've been born again. Why? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, when you are saved, what happens to you is you're given a new nature. That new nature cannot sin, will not sin. That new nature is the new nature that rebukes you when you do sin, because you and I have two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? You can't live in sin. Because if you can live in sin, then you're not a child of God. That's quite obvious. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, here, baptism means identified. When Christ died 1900 years ago, if you were a Christian, you died with him then, because he died for you. And he died that he might make over to you his righteousness, that two things, that he might change not the old nature you got, but he might give you a new nature, because you and I can't change the old nature we got. And he removes the guilt of sin. You and I are guilty, and he died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died to give us a new nature. Now, if you have that new nature will not live in sin. A son will not live in the pig pen. Now, he may get in the pig pen, but he's not going to stay there. Why? He's a son. He's not a pig. Only pigs live in pig pens. Therefore, if you're a child of God, you cannot even say, well, I'll live as I please. Oh, no, no. I'm a child of God now. I got to live for him. I live to please him. I live to do his will. That's what the child of God is going to say. So then you absolutely could not even say the thing that your sister says. Then maybe she could say it. No, she can't if she's really a child of God.
We come now to this question from a listener in North Lima, Ohio, who writes, could you please explain Romans chapter 14, verse 22, which says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God.
Now, here is another expression, by the way, that we need to, when we take it out of context, the verse, we might come up with something that would be a little bit different. But if we put it back in its context and see what Paul is talking about here, and actually in this entire area through here, beginning of chapter 12, 13, 14, and actually on through 15, he's discussing the matter of Christian conduct. You see, it was doctrine in the first part of the epistle, and then it was dispensational, and then it was duty. And we are in that section, and he is telling about this matter of Christian conduct. And he has been saying in this chapter, and toward the end of it, and here and on into the 15th, that our conduct as Christians should not offend other Christians. There are certain things that we ought not to do, not because we think they're wrong, but because other people think they're wrong, and we rather offend them by doing that. Now, let me begin reading, and I'm going to move back, if you don't mind, to about verse 20. That'll give us something of the feel of this context. He says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." You see, I wouldn't invite this Jewish man and his family to my home and serve him ham. That'd be an offense. To me, it doesn't make any difference whether you eat ham or whether you don't. And Paul goes on to say that, verse 21, "It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Now, but don't gauge your life to try to please everybody. You're not going to be able to do that. "Hast thou faith?" Now we come to the, "Hast thou faith?" Now this is a personal matter. There's nothing quite as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that only can be established by faith. "Hast thou faith? All right, have it to thyself before God." Your faith is a personal, private matter between you and God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted him as your Savior, and it's something between you and God. Now your conduct out there should mirror that faith. That is, Calvin put it like this. He said, "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone." In other words, faith does produce works. And therefore, let those works have a witness to those outside. But your faith, that's between you and the Lord, my friend. And I think Paul is suggesting here, make sure that you're not living your life just to please other people. And you can't do that to begin with. Hast thou faith? Now, this is a personal relationship between me and God. And because of that, I'll say, "Lord, I won't serve that Hebrew friend of mine, Ham, because I'd offend him." But my faith in the Lord Jesus, that's a private matter. But the witness ought to be that of the works to others. I hope I've made that clear, because that's so important and so misunderstood today, so that this whole section deals with that. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, the thing that a Christian ought to judge his conduct by is this: when he wakes up in the morning, did he do something last night that he has to get down on his knees and say, "Oh, God, help me. I did that awful thing again"? Well, that is the thing that is terrible. That's the thing that he should deal with in his life. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in what he allows. Your conduct should always be in harmony with that Christian faith that you have in God. That's the point that he's making here. And he says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And believe me, if you have any question in your mind about anything, your conduct, If you have a doubt in your mind about your conduct, it's wrong for you. Now, I think these are things that are very practical today.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Florida who writes, "The Bible seems to present two clashing ideas about death. On the one hand, it speaks of death as a curse and a very dreadful thing. On the other hand, it seems to be welcomed as we enter into the presence of the Lord and are reunited with our loved ones. Could you please explain these clashing ideas?"
Let me say, first of all, that I recognize there is set up before you here something that is very hard to accept. It's not a clash or contradiction that we have here, but one of those beautiful truths that unfolds as you go through the Word of God. Now, I want us to look at the picture that is given to us here in Scripture. We're told back at the creation of man, God put him in the Garden of Eden and put upon him this kind of restriction. And I'm not read all of it. I'm just going to read the 17th verse of the second chapter of Genesis. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, that's the first time, of course, death is mentioned. And there it's obviously spiritual death, because the day that Adam ate of it, he did not die physically. He did not die until about 800 years later. And I don't know exactly how much time, but it could have been around 800 years later that he died physically. Then you have, if you turn the page in the third chapter of Genesis, the 19th verse there, and here's another section. It'd be well to read all, but we can't take time to do that. It says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now there he is referring to physical death. Now I want to turn to a reference now in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 12, and we'll read two or three verses here. We're told here by Paul, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now here I think the death is referring to both physical and spiritual, because we're told here that the human family has sinned through Adam, our forefather, and death has come because of sin. And death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now we are told, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, from Adam to Moses, there was no Ten Commandments. That was before the law was given. And there was sin in the world, however, but the sin of man after Adam's transgression was not similar. Adam disobeyed God in a particular matter. Now, man, everything that he does is contrary to God. He's in rebellion against him. And one of the commandments that God would give later, why, we are told that Cain broke that. He killed his own brother. But if you notice that God did not use capital punishment, and after the commandment was given, God put in capital punishment. And friends, long as there's a law on the books that thou shalt not kill, well, capital punishment is the way that the breaker of that is to be dealt with, according to the Word of God. And you can see how far we've departed in this country from the Word of God. You see, our nation was founded by men and women who either believed the Bible or they had great respect for it, and they believed that it contained the truth. Many that were not Christians went on that premise. But now, as a nation, we've thrown all of that overboard. Cain, God did not execute, but after the law was given, then execution. Now, death has come because of sin. But it's a long way from the Garden of Eden to the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. That's going to be a little trip that we need to make, by the way. And so I'm going to turn now to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're told here in verse 4, and it reads, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God's with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now there's going to be no more death. So death that came because of Adam's sin. Now the entire race of mankind will go down through the doorway of death. And in between the sin of Adam and this new Jerusalem, when death will be removed, it'll be no more. And what a blessing that's going to be. I tell you, no more trips to the cemetery. And as a result, why, in between, there's a cross. And a man died on that cross. He went through the doorway of death. He didn't have to do that, but he did because he took that penalty of sin for you and for me. And now we have held out to us the hope of heaven. And that hope is expressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. He says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." That's verse 7. And then verse 8, "We're confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, that's a hope that's been given the Christian, that when you and I pass through the doorway of death, the minute we're absent from this body, that next minute we're present with the Lord. Now, that's the hope that's given because Christ died for our sins. Now, for you and me today, we may pass through the doorway of physical death, but we'll not have to die spiritually. And we will be raised as he was raised in newness of life, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Paul told the Philippians, he said, for him it'd be better to go and be with the Lord. And that before him was the prospect of being executed by the Roman authorities. And finally, he was executed by them. But to him, it was absent from the body, present with the Lord. The act, the physical act of going through death is, to my judgment, still a vestige of the curse of sin on man, that he tasted death, all that it was, judgment death, he died. We do not have to bear that. Many of the saints that have died testified on deathbeds. It was Dwight L. Moody, I think, that said, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, this is my coronation day." Well, I don't want to die a violent death. I just hope the planes I fly on, and I fly on quite a few of them, I just hope they stay in the air till it's time to come down. I don't want to come down till then. And I don't want to die on the highway. So many today, and they keep letting the drunks out and put them right back on the highway. It doesn't mean a thing today. And they give all this soft soap at holiday seasons. Oh, you should not drink too much. We wouldn't want to rob you of your liberty. Well, what about my liberty driving down the highway? I don't want a bunch of drunks coming at me. I have liberty, and other people that don't drink. We have liberty, too. At least we're supposed to have. And we feel like that everyone's liberty has to be curtailed some way for all of us. They tell me not to drive on the left-hand side of the road, although the crazy English do that. But I'm told not to go down the left-hand side of the highway. Why? I've got to give up some of my liberty because we drive on the right-hand side, and I'm not to go down the left-hand side. Now, that's giving up some liberty, but I don't mind it. Apparently, don't anyone mind it except a drunk. He thinks that he's not only has liberty to drink, but he can drive down the left-hand side of the highway. And friends, I don't think he has that liberty. But I don't want to pass through the doorway of death of being hit by a drunk. I hope it's going to be easy. The act of death, of passing through from this life to the next, this side of it doesn't look good to me. But the other side of it sure does look good. And if I could just get to the other side without going through this side, I would appreciate it. And the only way that could happen would be the Lord would come.
With that answer, we must close today's question and answer program. If you're looking for answers to your questions, then you may want to get a copy of our resource catalog listing many of the items that we have available by Dr. McGee. As a suggestion, we have the complete set of Dr. McGee's edited messages in a 5-volume hardback edition or a 60-volume paperback set. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard every Monday through Friday on this station. You may also want to receive our notes and outlines to follow along with each study. To do so, all you need to do is call us anytime at 1-800-652-4253. Use our internet order form or download them at ttb.org. Or you can always write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario N6C 6B1. Now until this same time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.